before? There's just nothing like a nice glass of water. Wouldn't you agree? Like a fresh glass of cold water when you're thirsty? I'd offer you one, but I don't think we have more glasses ready. When you are thirsty, your body might crave a cup of coffee. You might want to walk over to the Keurig and make a coffee. You might want to go get a Pepsi. You might want to go get a chocolate milk. But when your body is thirsty, what you really need is water. Right? Now, if you're anything like me, when you're thirsty, the first thing you think isn't, I want to go get a glass of water. It's so delicious. It's so delicious. No, you know what? You know what I'm going to do if I'm thirsty? I'm going to go get a strong cup of coffee and put some cream in it. That's what I'm going to do. Or I'm going to go to Starbucks and get a chai tea latte, and I'm actually going to get it without water because that way it's more creamy. Right? I take the water out of it if I'm thirsty. But as time goes by, after a little while, you know what happens? You're still thirsty because you haven't taken care of the thing that your body needs. Your body needs water. And after you've had the water, you're not thinking that was delicious. What you're thinking is, that's what I needed. That's what I needed. See, living here in North America, we don't really know what it's like to be thirsty. I mean, if we just get thirsty, we can just go to the kitchen and turn on the tap. Or we can just open the fridge and get a bottle of Aquafina. We have such instant access to water. But 1 out of every 10 people in this world don't have access to clean drinking water. So there are people in this world who know what it's like to be thirsty in a way that you or I will hopefully never experience. There's this need for us to have water because our bodies need it in order to survive. See, you know, even in your own small way, what it's like to be thirsty. But this morning I want to talk to you about being thirsty for the right thing. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 19. And we're still in the midst of this teaching series called His Last Words, where we're studying the 7 last statements that Jesus made when he was on the cross. And here we are in John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at a text that seems on the surface to really not have much depth to it. But have you found out something about God that there's always a greater level of depth to find? Just when you think you've realized something about God, he reveals something new about himself to you. There's always a deeper meaning with Jesus. So here we are, John chapter 19, and here we are in verse 28. Jesus is on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This morning, we're going to tackle this first statement that Jesus makes here. I thirst. Why, out of all of the things that Jesus could have said on the cross, did he make this statement? Why, out of the 7 things that Jesus did say, why was this one of them? Why did he say this? I thirst. You ready for the answer? Because he was thirsty. Aren't you glad that you came this morning? Aren't you glad you set your alarm clock this morning? This is deep stuff. Why did Jesus say that he was thirsty? Because he was thirsty. Because Jesus actually became a human being. He actually became a human being in every way. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. And certainly under the circumstances that he was in the midst of on the cross, he would have been tremendously thirsty. He most likely hasn't had anything to drink since the Last Supper. And now here he is hanging on a cross, losing a massive amount of blood. He's been beaten all morning long. And now, certainly, he's thirsty. So why is this significant? Because Jesus was a human being. You cannot simplify the suffering of Christ by saying, yeah, of course he could handle it. He was God. The Bible doesn't give you that excuse. He actually became a man in every single way. Jesus knew what it was like to be thirsty. But Jesus' thirst is just one level to it. one level of depth to it. And if you just see it as that, you'd think it's really not that significant of a statement, but there's something deeper going on here. And so this morning, I want us to view this scripture in light of another situation that Jesus found himself in. So turn back to chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. And here we read about Jesus who gets into a conversation with a lady at a well. This was in its time their water cooler talk near the well. Jesus meeting with a lady. And this was another time during which Jesus was thirsty. John chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 5. And so we came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of Jacob that was given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. What does it say here about Jesus? He was wearied from his journey, and so he sat at the well. Now, why did he sit near a well? Because he was thirsty. Aren't you really glad that you came this morning? Like, this is deep stuff. Jesus was tired because human beings get tired after a long journey. Why does he sit by a well? Because he is thirsty. He was probably very thirsty, but there's always a deeper reason than what's going on the surface. Verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, why were his disciples going into the city to buy food? Because Jesus was also hungry. This is good stuff this morning. You are not as excited as you should be. Jesus gets hungry. Jesus gets thirsty. Okay, so the disciples went up to go and get some food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? For he gave us this well and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of welling up to eternal life." And so the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus went to that well because, like every other human being, he was thirsty. And yet there was something deeper that he needed to do here. This was a divine encounter to meet with a lady who was also at a well simply because she was thirsty. Two human beings meeting a natural need. But the thing about water is you're going to have a glass of water and then every once in a while, time will go by and you know what you're going to need? Another glass of water. And Jesus says, if you drink of this water, it's just kind of a cycle. You're going to continually need to go back and get more water. But I can provide for you a kind of water that you will never thirst again once you taste of it. And so Jesus, he may have been thirsty for this water, but he wants to talk about another kind of water here, and that is the living water himself. He's saying, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for water. Jesus here is the living water. And she goes on to talk about the Messiah and how we believe that the Messiah is coming and, you know, all these things. He's going to answer all these kinds of questions that we have for us. And Jesus reveals to her who he is. He says, "I am he. I am the Messiah. The wait is over. I am here." But this lady was still stuck up on natural water, because she said, "You know what, I'd really like to know where this water is, because that way I won't have to keep coming back. Wouldn't that be great? I don't want to have to keep coming back to this well. And so Jesus, if you could get me this water and then I'll never be thirsty again, that would be great." She still doesn't understand the depth that's going on here. But that's not how this works. You're still going to need to continue to drink water. But when you experience the kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about being quenched, it's something completely different. And whenever you feel thirsty for that water, you'll actually have immediate access to it. Jesus says that you will have your own supply of water living inside of you. And at any time that you're thirsty, you'll have instant access. Doesn't that sound good? Let me say this. Doesn't just sound good? It actually tastes good. It's the best water you'll ever drink. How does that song go? Taste and see that the Lord is good. See, you'll always be thirsty for natural things. You'll always be thirsty for water. But Jesus has something far better for you to drink of. It is Himself. And you have to taste it for yourself. Have you ever been skeptical about trying a new restaurant before? Yeah, I mean, you're skeptical about trying a new place or ordering something new off the menu because you're not familiar with it and you're not sure if you'll like it, right? You've been to Boston Pizza, so you think, let's just go back to Boston Pizza. That's your comfort zone. But you're a little bit skeptical when you try a new restaurant. Well, this weekend, Christine and I tried a new restaurant. She heard about this authentic Korean restaurant that was so good, and we wanted to check it out. And so authentic Korean, I said, yeah, sure, I'll try it. And so we're driving to this restaurant, and I'm thinking, I don't even know what Korean food is. It's kind of a little bit late to have that epiphany, right? I don't know what I've just signed up for. I didn't even know what Korean food is like. You know, apparently it's authentic Korean, but I wouldn't know it. If they served me a hamburger and said it was Korean food, I would have said, I love Korean food. But, so we get there, and we try ordering off the menu, and the waitress there, who has a very thick Korean accent, and to my ears, no ability to speak English whatsoever. My wife assures me she was speaking English, but I couldn't understand a word that she said, so I just smiled and nodded. And then looked to Christine for the interpretation. Maybe she was speaking in tongues, I'm really not sure. But, so we order off the menu, and there's pictures, which is very helpful. So we order off the menu, and she's explaining that we need to make room on the table, and I'm thinking, how much food have we ordered? And, until I realize that they bring out meat, which I think is ready to eat, and Christine's looking at me, she's like, you know that's raw meat, right? Like, we need to cook it. I was like, oh, so they bring out a little portable stove and place it on the table for us to cook the meat right on the table there. It's pretty neat. And so we're cooking the meat, and then they bring out all these side dishes, a little bit of rice and broccoli and potatoes and some spicy stuff that I don't know how to pronounce. And I start putting it all on my plate, and I start eating it, and as I taste it, I realize this is not good. Because it's all cold. All these side dishes are cold, and I'm going, I just don't believe that things that are meant to be hot should be served cold. But apparently the waitress assured Christine, who assured me, that it was supposed to be cold. But I just threw it all on the stove and mixed it up and heated it up. And then once I had it the way that I liked it, I was able to taste and see that this is good. This was good. I enjoyed it. Now, why do I share that story? First of all, because when I'm able to use my dining experiences as a sermon illustration, I think I get a bigger bang for my buck for what I paid for dinner. But second of all, the reason I share that with you is because everybody can relate to this. It is only once you taste something that you can say whether it is good or not. When you thank your wife or your husband or your mother or your father for dinner before you eat it, you're making a statement in faith. You don't know if you're going to be thankful for that once you put it in your mouth. It is only once you taste something that you know whether or not it is good. It's something that you've got to eat for yourself. So people who have not tasted of the things of the Lord, they don't think He's good. They think He's judgmental. They think He's angry. They think that He's holding something against them. Until you taste of the things of the Lord, you do not think He's good. You have to taste it for yourself. And here's this Samaritan woman, and she's having her very first taste of the Lord, and her mouth is starting to water. She's getting interested. What's going on here? Who is this man? So what happens next? Let's pick it up in verse 27. Just then his disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? And so this woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Then they went out of the town and were coming to him. This is absolutely amazing. Why did this woman come to the well? To get water. She's thirsty. And what did her first taste of the Lord do? It disrupted her purpose of being there so much that she left her water jar and went to go and tell other people about this man. She took a journey all the way to this well for the sole purpose of getting water to quench her natural thirst. But here's what happens. When you begin to get a taste of the goodness of God, you can skip meals. You see, you get into the presence of God and you think, where did the time go? I missed lunch. How can that happen? It's because when you begin to taste of the Lord, the things of the natural lose their significance. She left her water jug and starts telling other people, here is a man who's told me things about me that nobody should be able to know. Could this be the Christ? What's happening inside this woman? She is getting thirsty. She's getting thirsty. This is huge. Have you noticed this in your own life? Things you used to think about were living for the weekend. The things that you used to think about were just doing whatever made you happy. And yet when you began to taste of the Lord and who He is, the things that you're hungry for began to change. The things that you longed for and looked forward to seem to change. And I bet you've also noticed that the opposite is true. That when you've spent a little bit less time with Jesus at the well, that your tastes also begin to change and you become hungry for things that you shouldn't be hungry for. Have you noticed that in your life? Let me encourage you this morning to spend time with Jesus at the well. Because the farther away that you get from Him, you know what's going to happen? Old taste buds are going to start coming up. And things that you don't want to be hungry for, you're going to start developing an appetite for. It's sinful taste buds. They start to blossom again. So you got to spend time with the living water. And the things that you're thirsty for, they'll begin to change. See, we try and manage our sinful thirsts and desires by just not being thirsty. I'm just not going to be thirsty anymore. And so you're just not going to crave cigarettes anymore. And you're just not going to desire alcohol anymore. And you're just not going to want to sleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend anymore. This is what we tell ourselves. I'm just going to manage my thirsts. And I'm just going to not be thirsty. Doesn't work like that. Instead, what do you need to do? You got to taste the living water. Continue to go to the right source. And as you taste it, see, now that I've tasted and enjoyed authentic Korean food, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to want more. If you don't like it, you don't want more of it. But what happens when you have a great experience is that you want to experience it again. It's like going to the Keg and having the most delicious steak. And you know what you're probably not going to do? Is go home and say, we should barbecue our own steaks this week. Because you've tasted the Keg. It's like going to Starbucks and experiencing Starbucks, and you will never go back to Tim Hortons. I was expecting a few more amens on that. I mean, once you've tasted good coffee, you don't want to go to not so good coffee anymore. It changes you. Your standards change. All righty. Let's get back into this. Verse 31. Disciples show up and they've got food. They're coming back. They're confused that Jesus is spending his time talking with a Samaritan woman. So they're stepping back into the story. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And so the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, listen to this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So the disciples have been out getting food. And they come back and they start bothering Jesus. Eat, Rabbi, eat. And his response is, I have food that you don't know about. To which if I'm a disciple, I'm thinking, you mean you have a secret stash of food? And you haven't told me about it for all of these years? What do you mean you have food to eat that we don't know about? Do you keep it in your cloak? Like, where is this food? They literally start asking each other, has somebody already brought him food? He says, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus says this, my nourishment is obeying God. You know that feeling you get after having a really good meal where you're full, you're satisfied, you've topped it off with a couple slices of pie? I mean, you are happy. You've had a good meal. You know that good feeling? That's how Jesus feels when he obeys God. Satisfied. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's how he gets his nourishment. So Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, think of all of this in light of Jesus on the cross now. This should shine a light on Jesus' declaration. Now he's on the cross and he's saying, I thirst. So, I mean, the soldiers make a similar mistake. They think that Jesus is just thirsty and that's all there is to it. And so there's a jar of what the ESV translates as sour wine, and you might have a variation of that in your Bible, sour wine. It's actually, the term for it, the Greek term for it was Pascha, not to be confused with the delicious dessert that you eat at Easter, the sweet bread with the nice icing and sprinkles on top. It wasn't that kind of Pascha. This Pascha was a combination of water, vinegar, honey, and herbs, and it was something that people in the lower class would have eaten. Roman soldiers would have drank it. And so they've got a jar of it there. So when Jesus says, I thirst, they put a sponge onto a branch, and they fill it up with this sour wine or vinegar mixture, and they put it up for him to have a drink. They give him something to drink here. That's a physical level thing. Why did Jesus ultimately say, I thirst? I would like to propose to you that Jesus made this declaration because he was thirsty for the very thing that nourishes him, which is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What was Jesus thirsty for? To obey God. Jesus was thirsty to die on a cross for you and for me. He wasn't just letting the soldiers know he was thirsty. I believe that he was letting God, Satan, and everyone around know that he was hungry to obey God. See, when you draw close to him, your desires change, and your desires, this is what you want to do. You just want to make God happy. That's who you are. It shapes you as an individual. Jesus was saying, I'm thirsty to die for the sins of the world. I'm thirsty to obey my Father who sent me. I'm not thirsty to be taken down from the cross. Isn't that what they were telling him to do? If you're really the Son of God, come down. Come down. Jesus was not tempted by that. Here is his declaration. I am thirsty to obey God. I am thirsty to do his will. Do you remember back before Jesus was arrested in the garden, the prayer that he prayed to his Father? He asked, Father, if by any means, if it's at all possible, could you take this cup from me? What was the cup? It was the cross. If there's any way possible of making this happen, can you please take this cup from me? Why? Because I don't want to drink it. I don't want to go to the cross in my flesh. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now he prays that prayer, and then he goes and he finds his disciples sleeping. And so he wakes up his disciples and he's frustrated because he's called them there to help intercede with him and pray with him while he's struggling. He doesn't want to be alone. He wants all the help that he can get. And they've fallen asleep. And he rebukes them. And he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But Jesus wasn't just rebuking his disciples. Jesus was crying out from his own heart, the spirit is willing. In my spirit, I want to please God. I want to do the right thing. But in my flesh, God, I don't want this cup. I don't want a drink of this cup. And if there's any way around it, I'm asking that you take it from me. The cup was the cross. Have you ever known what God wanted you to do, but in your flesh? You just didn't want to do it. Let me ask that again. Have you ever known what God wanted you to do, but in your flesh you just didn't want to do it? You know what that's like? Every single person, you know what God wants you to do, but in your flesh, you have no interest in carrying it out because it makes you uncomfortable. Because it's going to make you look bad in front of other people. So you know what God's called you to do, but we just don't want to do it. Can we be honest here this morning? We just don't want to do it. And Jesus knows what that's like as he prayed in the garden. But why did Jesus say, I thirst? Because he got to a point where he realized, even though in his flesh he didn't want this, he knew the right thing to do. And he was able to make a declaration of faith. God, I'm thirsty. Here's my translation. Bring it on. I'm ready to die. God, I'm thirsty to die for the sins of the world. This is what I want to do. I want to obey God. I want to do what he's called me to do. What did he call him to do? To die for the sins of the world. Jesus was thirsty. The thing that brought him satisfaction was dying for you. It's what he was thirsty for. It's what he was longing for. I'm thirsty to see this through. Let's read the end of this here, verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. That was her testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." These people began to believe because of her testimony. Let me tell you that your testimony can save people. Your testimony can save people. When you tell other people what God has done in your life, your testimony can save them. And then they get so excited, Jesus is still there. They say, stick around for a few days. He sticks around. And they get to the point where they've not only heard about how much you enjoy Jesus. See, it's one thing to tell somebody. I could stand up here and I could tell you how good this authentic Korean restaurant was. And you might think, that's where I need to be. Honey, tonight, we're going out for Korean. Come on, help me here. I'm drawing an illustration, okay? You might hear my testimony of the deliciousness of Korean food and think, that's what I need. But until you taste it for yourself, this is the difference. You start with the testimony. You tell others what God has done in your life. And then when they're hungry enough, when they get thirsty enough to leave their water jug and to leave their sin and to leave their shame and to actually go and meet with Jesus Christ. Listen, when somebody meets with Jesus, they will find him. And when they taste of it, you know what they're going to say? This is good. This is good. You don't have to be intimidated or worried that what if I tell people about Jesus and then they draw close to Jesus and they have a bad experience. You don't have to worry about that. The only reason that people don't like Jesus is because they don't know him. Once you know him, once you've tasted of him, you are going to realize that he is good. So let me ask you this morning, what are you thirsty for? What are the things in your life that you crave, that are on your mind on a regular basis? What are the things that you are consumed with a desire for? See, when you're really, really, really thirsty, water's all you can think about. Picture yourself wandering in a desert, being in a situation where you have no access to water. All you could think about was your need for water. What are the things that you just can't stop thinking about? That you're desiring more money, more stuff. What is that thing that is consuming your thought life? The things that matter to you the most. Are you thirsty for those things? Or do you get nourishment like Jesus from doing his will, from accomplishing his works? And listen, it's okay to struggle. Jesus struggled. Jesus struggled himself. How did he get to the point of being thirsty for the cross? He tapped into the well of living water that's on the inside. So you have access to water. And Jesus says, when you have access to this, you'll never be thirsty again, not because you don't need any more of it, but because you have immediate access to it. See, I used to think that you wouldn't be thirsty anymore because it's like, oh yeah, I went to a church service once and I really felt the presence of God, so now I just don't need it anymore. I'm just not thirsty. I went to church 15 years ago, and now me and God are good. I read my Bible once, and I'm good. I'm not thirsty anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying you won't be thirsty anymore because you have immediate access to a well living on the inside of you. You get hungry for God, go ahead and take a bite. You get thirsty, go ahead and take a drink. There's no distance between him and you. Immediate access to him, right on the inside of you. You get hungry for more of God, there is an immediate fix. Immediate fix in drawing closer to him. When you become convinced that the Lord is good, it becomes very simple to obey him. See, why do we not want to obey God? Because he asks us to do things, and we're worried that it might not work out. Now, isn't that a foolish thought? If God asks you to do something, and you think, no, 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 God, I know how this is going to happen. See, if I do what you want me to do, things are going to turn out bad for me. Have you ever had this argument with God before? I know what you're calling me to do, but God, you don't see what I see. You don't see how they're going to respond to me. Here's how to make this really simple to obey God. Come to know that he's good. And if he's good, then whatever he asks you to do, it's either going to be for your immediate benefit or for your long-term benefit or for somebody else's benefit. It's a good thing. God is not playing tricks on you. And one of Jesus' most popular sermons, he said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." You want to live a blessed life? Get thirsty to obey God. You want to be blessed? Get hungry to obey God. He asks you to do something? Sir, yes, sir. You want to be blessed? It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." What is righteousness? It is saying and doing the right thing. What does it mean to be righteous? See, some people have this crazy idea of what it means to be righteous. Righteous simply means saying and doing the right thing. Do what God tells you to do. It's simple. Now, I didn't say that it was easy. Trust me, it's not easy. It's simple if we will learn to trust him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for saying and doing the right thing, for they shall be satisfied. Have you ever wanted to be satisfied? Is that one of the things that maybe you think about that you thirst for, is to live a satisfied life? You want to know how to be satisfied? Get thirsty for God. Get hungry for God. And once you start tasting of him, you're going to want to continue to go back and taste and taste and taste and taste. See, it becomes addictive. You acquire a taste for something, and what happens is that you want more of it. See, this doesn't work just in the negative sense. This doesn't just work with sin. It works in the good sense. Doing the right thing is addictive. It is, and once you start tasting of it and realizing how good it feels to obey God, you're never going to want to disobey him again. Never. And so here's Jesus on the cross setting an example for all of us. You want to know how you be thirsty? You want to know the right thing to be thirsty for? Don't consume yourself with a big list. Here's what you should be thirsty for. Do what God tells you to do and accomplish whatever he's called you to do. God has a plan for your life. He's got a unique plan just for you. Seek him and finding out what that is, and then, ready? And then do it. Obey. The book of Isaiah says those who are willing and obedient eat the good of the land. You want to be satisfied? You want to be blessed? You want to eat the good of the land? Obey God. And when you miss it, acknowledge that you missed it, and then set the course straight. Do the right thing. It's never too late to obey God. Never. 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 So as a church, here's what I'm picturing. I'm picturing a group of people, a collective group of individuals and families whose primary thirst is God's will. God, what do you want me to do? What would you have me do in this situation? Where would you have me go? In terms of work, in terms of family, in terms of life, in terms of opportunities, whatever your will is, I already know the answer beforehand. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm just going to do it. Get thirsty for God. And that well of living water will be on the inside of you. Instantaneous access. Whatever you need, you can draw out. Whatever you need, you can pull on that. Let's stand together this morning. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves into your care and thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us in a dry land. You do not leave us in a desert. You do not leave us spiritually separated from you, but you enable us to drink deeply and be satisfied in your presence. God, I thank you that you are birthing in every single one of us, Lord, right now, that you are deepening our desire for you. Lord, that you are replacing unhealthy thirsts and unhealthy desires. You are replacing them right now with righteous desires and holy pursuits, that you, Lord God, are helping us to renew our minds and to pursue after you. God, I thank you for this living water that you have given us access to, that we will never be without, that we will never be without fresh water to drink. Lord, we thank you for your example as you hung on this cross. We praise you that you died for us, and we thank you for this everlasting life that you have given as a gift, Lord. And I pray that our testimonies will continue to draw others to yourself, Father. And as they eat of you, as they partake of you, as they taste, they will see, Lord God, that you are good, that you are a good Father, and that you take care of us. Lord, we praise you for it. We thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, come on up to the front here, and we want to pray with you. We want this well of living water living on the inside of you. If you'd like prayer for anything whatsoever, make your way to the front. Our prayer teams will be up here to be able to pray with you. And so we love you. God bless you, and have a great day.